Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. In our study through the book of Judges, we have seen the nation of Israel in a vicious cycle of sin and repentance. We've seen this time and time again in going through the various stories of this book. Today, we're going to begin a study in Judges chapter 17, which explains in large part why this cycle kept happening to them. And understanding the reason why can be very instructive to keep the cycle from happening in our lives. With today's study, here now is Pastor John.
Judges 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Again, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The book of Judges, to me, is a delightful book. Because in it, you see, we have the stories of these heroes of the faith. You might remember how Ehud, a left-handed man, took a dagger and stuck it into the belly of King Eglon. And as the sword went in, we are told, the dirt came out. Ehud delivered the people of Israel from the oppressor Eglon by utilizing the sword, which of course is a picture of the scriptures. Then there's Deborah, a prophetess, a mother in Israel, who stepped up to the plate and showed herself great when she led the people of Israel into battle. Gideon, he took on the armies of Midian. With only 300 men, you might remember the story, through an ingenious strategy given to him by the Lord, he got a great victory that day over the mighty armies of Midian. And then, hey, there's Samson. Samson, who had his ups and downs, no doubt about it, but came through in the end, was inducted into the Hall of Faith of Hebrews chapter 11, because he was willing to die to bring about the destruction of the enemies of God's people. He was there in the temple of Dagon and pulled down the pillars. And in that last act of the drama of his life, he brought the house down, literally. You know the story. There are these delightful stories, and so it is a delightful book, but at the same time, it's a depressing book. Because even though we see these heroes being raised up and bring deliverance to God's people, most of the time that this book covers, the people of Israel are in bondage to their enemies because they had a propensity to sin time and time and time again. That is, they wouldn't listen to the Lord. They had no interest in the Lord. They walked away from the Lord, and they found themselves then caught up in sin. And the enemies of Israel oppressing them. They were oppressed for 18 years on one occasion, for 20 years on another, for 32 years later on still, over and over again. These people were oppressed. And that's why it's depressing to me. Because it's so often the story of so many. Oh, they'll cry out to the Lord in desperation and the Lord will deliver them. But then they go right ahead and plunge back in to sin and get oppressed and depressed and distressed year after year in some cases. And you can watch people, you know them, they spin their wheels, they're stuck in a rut. They keep on getting involved in carnality, in sin, and it leads to oppression and defeat and depression within. The book of Judges, it has a lot to say about that. And here's the key. Here's the real deal. It says in our text, there was no king in Israel, but rather every man was choosing to do what was right in his own sight. People were saying, we'll determine what we ought to do. There's no king over us. There's no authority that can dictate what we ought to be. We'll decide what's good. We'll decide what's right. Nobody's going to put a trip on us. You see, they were like the 60s generation, the baby boom era. Our generation. Remember there in the late 60s, Frank Sinatra sang the anthem of our generation, so to speak. I did it my way. Oh, come on. But that's what we were all saying. You might remember if you're from the 60s. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you who to sock it to. Do what you want to do. Crosby, Stills, and Nash sang, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Have it my way at Burger King, you see. That's what we were told constantly. We have our burgers at Burger King where we can do it our way. My way. Frank Sinatra, yeah, he's singing the anthem of our generation. True. I'll decide what I want to do. Nobody can tell me what my thing ought to be. I've got my own bag, as we said back in the 60s. And nobody's going to box me in, or nobody's going to put restrictions on me. I'm born free, free as the wind blows. I got to be me. I got to be me, you see. And that's precisely what was happening in the days of the judges. The people would say, don't judge me in these days of the judges. I'll decide what I should do. Don't put restrictions on me. All determine what's best for me. In our generation, the same thing has happened. Existential philosophy planted in the universities in the 50s bore the fruit of the 60s, where people would say, hey, there are no absolutes, except there are no absolutes. No one can say for certainty what's right or what's wrong, what's good or what's bad. That's got to be determined by each person individually. Just like here, in those days there was no king. Every man did that which was right in his or her own sight. It's interesting because what's been the fruit of that? Oppression and depression. I came across an article in my files recently, and I meant to bring it, but I couldn't find it. It's buried in some paper stack somewhere in my study. But it was an article in USA Today from 1996, February 12th. It was a full-page article. It was dedicated to the generation that was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversaries. You see, in 1946, 50 years earlier than 1996, in 1946, 2.3 million couples got married. More than ever before in history, there's never been as many since in our country. 2.3 million Americans, there was 2.3 million marriages, I should say, 2.3 million marriages came together in 1946. Why so many? Because that's when World War II was over. And all of the soldiers were coming back from the European theater or the Asian theater. And they were making their way back to this land again. And they had been writing their girlfriends or fiancés and waiting to get back. And when they did, there was 2.3 million marriages that year. Well, this article in USA Today had something to say that really stunned me, and that is this. 50 years later, 1.5 million of the 2.3 million, 1.5 million couples are celebrating their golden anniversary. 50 years of marriage. And they were commenting how unbelievable that is, in contrast to more recent statistics of marriage. How could it be that that generation, 1946, in that time, in that era, how could it be that they were able to keep their marriages intact? I mean, 1.5 million, and think of how many died because they're getting older, you see. But still, 1.5 million celebrating their golden anniversary. And the whole page was analyzing how this could be, what made them different. Obviously, they were blessed and kept together because they listened to large doses of Glenn Miller, Tommy Dorsey. No, I'm kidding. But those were old-time band leaders. But be that as it may, it's not Tommy Dorsey or Glenn Miller, but over and over again, one word kept on coming up in all of the interviews that they were taking in that article in USA Today. And that one word was simply this: commitment. People made commitments. The reason that commitments were made is because people truly believed in the biblical institution of marriage. Amazing. They believed it. God declared, "Let no man put asunder what he has joined together." And people in that era and in previous generations in our country believed it and submitted to it and made commitments because of it. Now, compare that with the statistics of us, baby boom generation people and younger. Today, 6 out of every 10 marriages in our day will end up in divorce, compared to 1.5 million out of 2.3 million, and that's not even factoring in the deaths. How could this be? 6 out of 10 marriages will end up in divorce. That sign that I told you about in the window of a Hollywood jeweler there on Rodeo Drive in Beverly Hills. It's sad, but it's true. A sign simply said, "We rent wedding rings." Because that's the way it is today, quite frankly. 6 out of 10 marriages that take place in our day will end up in divorce. 1/2 of those that end up in divorce will be divorced within 3 years. So within 3 years, 1/2 of the 60% of marriages will end up in divorce. And the average of all divorces, the average is 7.2 years, or just enough time to have about 2.5 kids. Bring 2.5 kids into the world, statistically speaking. You don't really bring 1/2 a kid into the world. You know what I'm saying. You bring 2.5 kids into the world, and then you get your divorce and let them go through the heartbreak and heartache of watching mommy and daddy split up in that way. It's amazing. It's the way it is because of the way we are. How are we? We will do what's right in our own sight. We will not have this man rule over us. That's what they said about King Jesus. We will not have him rule over us. There was no king, Judges 17:6 says. No, every man did that which was right in his own sight. So what do we do? The Bible says, concerning marriage, leave and cleave. Genesis 2:24 makes it very clear that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. But what do we do in our generation, in these days? Increasingly, by the way, we cleave first. We come together sexually. We get involved physically. We cleave, you see. And then we may or may not leave. We do it our way. No one's going to put those puritanical precepts on me. That was for another era, for another time. I will do what's right in my own sight, you see. So, in the 60s, if you were around then, you remember everybody was saying, who needs a piece of paper? If you love each other, hey, just be together. You don't need to have a ceremony. You don't have to have an authority or a preacher or a priest or whoever it might be. You just live together, you see. You don't need a certificate. You don't need a piece of paper. Thus, by 1970, 21 million couples in our country were cohabitating, that is, living together outside of marriage. Unprecedented, unthinkable previously, but by 1970, 21 million couples were cohabitating. By 1990, which is 20 years later, 42 million couples were living together. We'll do it our way. We don't have to leave and then cleave. We'll just cleave first and see what happens. And then we'll live together. We don't need to go through this old standard of getting married. Hey, that's archaic, unimportant. 42 million. Today, as we speak, 51 million couples are living together outside of marriage. 51 million couples. We'll do it our way. No one's going to put a trip on me. This is what works. Now, what are the results? The results are in. What has happened? What's happened in marriage? What's happened with relationships? Compared to the 1946 generation, the Glenn Miller, Tommy Dorsey era, where people stayed together and are celebrating now their golden diamond anniversaries, what's happened with us? Listen, the results are in. 90% of all of the 51 million that are living together, 90% of those people in those relationships say they want to get married someday. Interesting. As time goes on, 90% are saying we really do want a long-term binding commitment. The question is, well, then if that's true, if 90% want to get married who are living together presently, why don't they? Here is what the answer is. Overwhelmingly, the answer to that question is, if you want to get married, why don't you? The answer, to ensure that we are compatible with each other. We want to make sure. The Bible says leave and then cleave. No, we're going to cleave first and then we're going to leave. We're going to see how it goes, how it flows. They say it's like buying a car. You're not going to go to the car lot and buy a car without kicking the tires, looking under the hood, taking it for a spin around the block. So if you wouldn't buy a car without taking it for a test drive, man, it's stupid, people would say, to take somebody into your life without taking them out for a test drive, kicking the tires, looking under the hood, you see. I want to make sure. This seems right to me, people say. This seems logical to me, they'll tell you, that I just kind of cleave to her or cleave to him sexually or live with them experimentally to see if we are compatible. 90% of the 51 million couples that are living together, that's what they're saying. We want to get married, but we're wanting to be sure that we are compatible. So we're living together, we're cohabitating, we're in bed presently to see how it works, and we'll go from there. That seems right in my sight, they'll say. Every man doing what's right in his sight. Well, the problem is, it might sound right, it might seem logical, but it doesn't work. Father knows best. Father knows how his kids will function most healthily and the way marriage will blossom most beautifully. Father knows what's best. And our Father, our designer, our creator, our maker has said that's not the way to do it. And guess what? 40 years later, 40 years after this big experiment of people living together, 51 million couples in our country, the statistics from the University of Washington, University of Maryland, the National Mental Health Institution, and so forth and so on are saying, after 40 years, there's some troubling statistics. I want to read them to you. Those that live together or are involved sexually before marriage have a 50% higher separation rate than couples who did not cohabitate. In other words, your relationship is twice as likely to fail if you were involved sexually before you were married or if you lived together in cohabitation. 50% higher separation rate in couples who cohabitated or were involved sexually than those that were not before they were married. Those that are cohabitating and then get married are 2 times more likely to be, quote, unhappy with our relationship, end quote, than those who didn't cohabitate. Those who live together and say, okay, we did the test drive and kicked the tires and looked under the hood, now let's get married. Those couples who thought they were so wise, who did what was right in their sight, find that they are 2 times likely to be, quote, unhappy with their relationship at the end of the day, end quote. Dr. Jan Stets of the University of Washington has this to say, quote, women in cohabitating unions are 2 times as likely to be victims of domestic violence as those who are married. Those who live together end up getting punched around, beat up, physically abused, 2 times more likely that's going to happen to a woman who's living with a man instead of being married as God said it's the way it's supposed to be. The National Institution of Mental Health said, and I quote, the rates of depression are 3 times higher in a cohabitating woman than in a married woman. That is, women get depressed 3 times higher than those who are married. Those who are living with their man are vulnerable to depression 3-fold higher than those that do it God's way, who say, Father, you know best. I don't know what's right. I see through a glass darkly. I'm not going to do what's right in my sight. I'm going to do what you tell me to. What difference does a piece of paper make? Marriage, the institution that God ordained, the steps that he said you ought to leave and then cleave, not cleave, and then maybe leave. 50% higher divorce rates for those that choose to cleave first. 3 times more likely to be depressed, if you're a woman particularly. 2 times more likely to be unhappy if you're a man or a woman. When you do get married, ultimately, you're twice as likely to be unhappy. 2 times more likely to be physically abused if you're a lady.
These statistics are shocking, and they show that God is right. We think we are so clever or have thought things out logically, but our way is never the right way if it goes against God's word. Please join us next time as Pastor John concludes this important teaching on doing it our way or doing it God's way. This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
The Apostle Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you would like to increase your faith and hear more of the Word of God, you may wish to consider Pastor John's complete set of Through the Bible teachings. This set contains over 1,200 teachings from Genesis to Revelation in MP3 audio format. These MP3 formatted teachings can be used with most mobile phones, computers, tablets, or other mobile devices. You may order Pastor John's Through the Bible MP3 audio set from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.